God is so good. Have you got your Bibles this morning? Hope you have. Let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. While you're finding that, I'll open in prayer. Father, thank you this morning that your word is going to reveal truth to us. I thank you that all of us have spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear and hearts to understand as we receive revelation from heaven this morning. We thank you for it, Father. We know that you're going to speak to us. Amen. Because we have expectant hearts to receive from you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. King James, for all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. And of course, the NLT says it this way, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. Are we in Christ? Well, those promises apply to us. As we continue with our study on overcoming fear, it's important to understand something about the devil's tactics and schemes. His ultimate objective is to cause people to fear that God's promises won't come to pass in their lives. That is his primary objective. For you and I to doubt one or more of God's promises. Because if he can get you to doubt the word, you're already subject to him. So, why is this so important? That we overcome fear. Remember, our foundation scripture we began with a couple of weeks ago. For God has not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
Fear. But of power and love and a sound mind. So the scriptures qualify the spirit that we are of. We are a spirit of power. We are a spirit of love because love created us. And we have a sound mind. We have a stable platform to work with. We don't have that spirit of fear. And Romans 8 declared that we have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. Is that right? We have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. But we've been adopted into sonship. So, and that word bondage we discover means slavery. So the moment we cross over into fear, we're in slavery. And you're in slavery to a demonic force. 100%. Fear is demonic. That's not God's plan for the earth. It was not God's plan at the beginning. And the first experience that Adam experienced outside of his connection and union with the Father was fear. That's why he hid from God. That's why people today hide from God. That's why Christians run from God and not to him when he declares, I want you to come boldly to my throne. That's not determined by how you feel or what you've done or what your experience is. And if you study that scripture out in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, it actually says that we're coming to get grace and help. It's interesting. He says, I want you to come to my throne, and while you're there, you can get some help and grace. Now, there wasn't a condition attached to that. Come to my throne if you're clean. Didn't say that. Didn't say, come to my throne as long as you've prayed and fasted for weeks. As long as you've slashed yourself up a bit and make sure you've got, you know, marks and bruises on your knees because you've been down. Didn't say that. He said, come boldly with confident assurance to my throne of grace. And while you're there, you can get some help and grace in a time of need. That's the God that we serve.
Amen.
So understand That's the devil's ultimate objective, is to cause the people to fear that God's promises won't come to pass in their lives. Remember, we looked at it last week, Mark 4:15, the sower sows a word, immediately the enemy comes to steal. Satan, the devil, comes to steal the word that's sown in the heart. He's a thief. He wants to steal the word. That's the only thing that gives him advantage over a Christian. Now, if you're not born again, for the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they're already at a disadvantage because they're connected to an illegitimate father, and his name's the devil, and they have his nature. We don't want his nature. So when we get saved, we take on the nature of God, the DNA of God. We take on the love nature. We take on, you know, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're no longer in the death cycle. We're in the life cycle. That's why our words must reflect the environment that we're in. You talk death, what you're doing is you're drawing yourself back across into a death cycle that you've been redeemed out of. And I'll tell you what, your words will be accommodated by the enemy. Your words will be accommodated. And when it all goes pear-shaped, you say, God, why? And he says, well, you asked for it. You asked for it. You can have what you say. Don't ask for something you don't want. We have to mature, people, as believers, to know that we've got to guard our tongue. If we don't guard our tongue and we just let those words loosely go out, they're out there and they're waiting to fall into the ground to produce a harvest for you. That's how God created man, to produce something, to recreate. Your words do that and my words do that. When we say, gee, I'm scared about this. Well, you've invited the enemy to play around with your mind and your spirit. Now, every fear is a fear of the failure of one or more of God's promises. Every fear. No question about that. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read from the New Living Translation. 2 Peter chapter 1, the back of the book. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Isn't it interesting? May he give you more grace and peace as you grow in knowledge of him. Well, the more you know him, the more you realize how gracious he is and the more you can draw on that grace. But if you don't know he's a gracious, loving, merciful God, you're not going to go to him and you're not going to seek it. The more you grow in knowledge of God, the more you realize how much he's a loving, merciful God. God is so good. He's so good to me. Make it your declaration. Don't just say, oh, God's good to them. Can you declare he's good to you? Amen. Is he being good to you? God is a good God, and he'll continue to be. Have a look at verse 3, NLT. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who calls us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Isn't that good? Then he goes on to say, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The reason why the promises of God exist is so we can live this life. So we can walk out the Christian walk in a world that's corrupt. It's so important to understand this. I know we talk about it a lot, but for some this may not be a revelation. We're redeemed, but we're in an environment which is cursed. Do you get it? We're redeemed, but we are in an environment that's cursed. So how do we stay pure and protected from that? We have to declare the promises of God. We have to make them ours. We have to say we are the redeemed. Let the redeemed say so. We're the redeemed. When we start speaking things that are aligned to the curse, then you become part of it. You're starting to mesh with that environment. But that's not what we are of. We're not of this world system. We're redeemed from it. Now, the enemy doesn't want us to see that. He doesn't want us to understand the authority that we have because of that redemption. He wants you to talk like he talks. He speaks death. He speaks bondage. He speaks fear. He speaks doubt. Did God really say, if you be the Son of God, he's a liar? Don't listen to him. Because he'll steal from you. He'll steal from you. And let me say this too. You may be praying and believing for something, for someone else. Just because something didn't come to pass you the way you wanted to, doesn't mean God didn't hear your prayer. Doesn't mean you didn't do exactly what God wanted you to do. When he says, the righteous pray, says his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, you've done your part. Amen. Do what the word says. We leave the rest to God. We leave the rest to God. There are factors out there that we don't fully understand. But if you pray prayers of faith and you give it to God, we've done our bit. When you sow seeds in the life of someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you walk away, you've done your part. That's what we're called to do. Preach the good news. In other words, tell a story about God's goodness.
Amen.
Tell the world, proclaim, you know what, God's good. Isn't that right? God is good. Tell your work colleagues, you know what, God is good. God's blessed me with this. Why? Because he's a good God. And I'm not ashamed of him being a good God in my life. Are you?
No.
Don't ever be ashamed of God's blessing in your life. And you know what? God will pour out more if that's your heart. That's God. He's a wonderful God. So we have great and precious promises. Remember, the world's media is a vehicle by which fear is propagated. That's the vehicle that's used in the earth. Why? It's constantly speaking death.
Yes.
Constantly. You can't listen to that and without protecting yourself from it. Because that's their platform. The narrative is fear man, not fear God. That's the world's narrative. Fear people. But he says, I want you to reverently submit to me in a reverent fear. I want you to fear me, not man. We're not to fear men. We're not to bow to men. We're not to worship men. We're not to idolize them. We're not to lift them up on a platform. We're to lift up Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus alone. You lift up Jesus in your life and you are going to walk in victory and everyone around you is going to fall away, I can tell you now. Lift the name.
Amen.
Lift him. There's only one worth lifting, and that's Jesus Christ. The only one that could ever go to the cross was the sinless Son of God.
Amen.
And he went.
Glory.
He went. Buddha didn't. Muhammad couldn't. They couldn't go. They were men. But there's world religions made out of these things. Why? Because they look to men. You look to a man, you look to your wife or your husband or your loved ones over God, you're going to fail. Don't do it. We're to look to God and to God alone. And when we do, God will place us where he needs us to be. God will show us things. God will bring things together as he wills.
Amen.
But don't trust men. And we'll have a look at that in a moment as to why. Fear comes by hearing the word of the world. How does faith come? Isn't it interesting? Faith comes by hearing the word. Fear comes by hearing the world. Because the world's voice is contrary to Scripture. Everything that's in truth is now perverted. That's what wicca is. Wicca means twisted. You get a wicca basket, it means twisted. That's where wicked comes from. So the word says this, the world says that. No wonder the left agenda is that, because they are absolutely crosswise with truth. Why? Because their father is a liar. He's a liar.
Amen.
There's no truth in him. The left hasn't got any truth. They don't aspire to truth. They're not seeking after truth. Fear is developed, I want you to hear this, through meditating and acting on those lies. So when you think about it, You think about your situation, you mutter it, you meditate it. I mean, that's how we do the word. But when you sit at home and you're worrying about something and you're thinking about it, you're meditating on a devil's lie. And what you're doing is you're building faith in the lie as opposed to faith in the word. They both work the same way. You meditate the scriptures, faith comes, fear goes. You meditate your circumstances, fear comes, faith goes. It's contaminated faith, and it's no good. You have contaminated fuel in a car, it doesn't run properly. You have contaminated faith, your heart's not running properly. You don't have everything to stand when you need to stand. Now, fear demands a compromise. Demands a compromise. I'll tell you why. Remember Israel. They feared. They didn't trust God's love for them. They weren't sure that God could meet their needs. And their compromise in their heart was this. We go back to Egypt. Let's just go back to where the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers were. Let's just go back to at least we had food. We were slaves. We're in bondage, but at least we had something to eat. That's compromise. When you come to Christ and your journey at times seems tough, don't go back to the world. I'm telling you, stay the course. Amen. God's going to come true at the appointed hour, because I can tell you now, he said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So fear demands a compromise. When you attach yourself to fear, you start to compromise your position of faith. So you'd be like the Israelites, let's go back to bondage. They were happy with bondage. How can you be happy with bondage? What can I tell you? If you're in fear, you're happy with bondage. You're no different to Israel, nor am I. If we're sitting under fear, if we're allowing fear to dominate our thinking, we are now like the Israelites going back to Egypt, a type of the world system. It's bondage. Amen. And you know what they're in? Slavery. Slavery. Under a heavy burden, a heavy oppression. In fact, it was so heavy, God came down and looked himself and he thought, gee, this is tough. I need to get someone to go and deliver them. I'll get Moses. He's a good man. He's only tending sheep. He's got nothing better to do. But God had to come down himself and have a look at the struggle, because he could hear the cries of the people. God hears your heart. I'm telling you. Trust him. But fear requires compromise. As I said, Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. King Saul is a classic example of this. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. In the Old Testament. We know Saul became the first king of Israel. And that wasn't God's plan. That's what the people demanded. So God gave them a king. You know? God gave them what they wanted. Interesting, isn't it? But it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. So 2 Samuel, just bear with me. Sorry, did I say 2 Samuel? Yep. My apologies. 1 Samuel. Go back. 1 Samuel 15. Got my Samuels wrong. All right, that's it. 1 Samuel 15. I'll read from verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how they laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek." Or the Amalekites, "and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infants and sucklings, oxen, sheep, camels and donkeys." Now that sounds really, really harsh. That sounds like genocide. But I want to tell you something about Amalek. Amalek was descendant of Esau. One of the sons of Esau was Amalek, and out of Amalek came the nation of the Amalekites. They were the first nation to attack Israel. Don't attack God's anointed people. Don't do it. God has a memory. They were the first. And remember that Moses had to go up on a hill and Aaron and Hur had to hold his arms up while Joshua fought in the battle? Amalek. And they won. God remembered the Amalekites because Israel was no threat to them. They didn't even want their land, but they came out without any warning and attacked Israel. And God said, I will remember and there'll be a payday. Fast forward. This is a payday. The trouble is, we have a king that didn't follow the heart of God. That's the trouble. Have a look at verse 24. So what happens is, Saul goes out and does exactly that, except he spares the king, I think it was Agag, and his soldiers and the people took the best sheep and donkeys and goats and all that, anything that was weak and you know not worth much, destroyed. Destroyed the men and the women, children, a lot. But he saved the king and he saved all the goods. And then Samuel comes along. And verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Fear compromises. And what did he lose? His kingship. He lost his kingship because he feared the people. They took all the goods and he let them have it. So Samuel turns up and he says, what's that bleating of sheep I can hear? Bah, what is it? Oh, you know, I wanted to give them something. But what did the Lord say? Destroy them, wipe them out, because they attacked my people without any reason. I'm telling you right now, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God fights for us. We're his children. God is standing up for us. No matter what your situation is, you commit it to the Lord, God's going to go before you and he's going to smite those that try to come against you. No weapon formed against us can prosper. It cannot. Now, there are weapons out there that are formed against us. But I'm telling you right now, you stand with your armor on and you trust the Lord and you give him praise and thanks for his goodness and mercy, I'm telling you right now, no devil in hell can stand against a believer. We are the most powerful entity on earth, spiritually speaking. But you'd wonder sometimes. The church is powerful. This word gives us the right to stand boldly and say, devil, get. In Jesus' name. Amen. So there was compromise here. See, the devil supports and develops fear. He'll support it. He'll work with you on it. Fear is to be received before it can enter the heart and stop faith. Go back to forward to Mark again. We're on this last week. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And go to verse 18. Fear has to be received before it can enter the heart and stop faith. You're going to have to take it. And I want to explain that a bit further in a moment. So Mark chapter 4. Now we know about the parable of the sower. But verse 18 and 19. Or verse 17. They have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a season. Afterwards, when affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, if the word's choked, your faith is choked. If the word's unfruitful, it's because your faith is unfruitful. and my faith is unfruitful. And the cares of the world can cause this. That cares means anxiety or distraction. You know what? The devil's a master at distracting us. He wants to keep us away from this. Why we're to attend to the word. We're to pay attention to it. But he wants to distract us. So a spirit of distraction will keep you very busy in your prayer time doing everything but what? Praying. When you get in there and you say, I'm going to spend time in the Word this morning. There goes the phone. There goes the emails. There goes the text. There goes someone walking past your window. I need to talk. Distraction. The enemy's a master at it. And he does it to all of us. Hello? All of us. We have to resist that. So these cares, he wants us to be labored with cares. Labored with cares. That's what the Lord wants, though. He wants us to cast cares. We're not to be burdened with anxiety and distraction. Where do you think all the oppression comes from? All the oppression that's out there. All the need for medications because people are burdened down with the cares of this world. The Word says the cares of this world make us unfruitful. We don't bear fruit. Now, we can't overcome that unless we have someone to give the cares to, amen?
Amen.
Well, we have someone, and he said, give them.
That's right.
Wow, that makes all the difference. That's why the Christian shouldn't be carrying cares. Now, you know what? I know that sounds really, really, yeah, good for you to say that. I got a lot of cares. You know what? You don't have to have them. You choose to.
Yeah, that's right.
You hold on to cares by choice because you won't trust God and his word. And if you do that, you're in bondage. You're a slave to a devil that's lying to you. You've got to cast it. And I have to as well. I'm not saying something here, but I have an experience and do experience daily like you. But I have to learn to cast cares. I have to learn to fight the good fight of faith. And we fight the good fight of faith by living by faith.
Amen.
Amen. We've got to pay attention to the word. Go to Mark 4. Sorry, Proverbs. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Chapter 20. How are we doing? We're doing all right. See, Proverbs 4 and verse 20. It says, "Is my son, attend to my word." Another word for that is pay attention. Give attention to the word. Give your attention to the book. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them and health to their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now I want to read this from the NLT. It says it this way. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. For they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Don't you love that?
Yes.
Don't you love that verse? That verse is your verse and my verse. He declares his word will keep you well. It's a pill, the best pill you could ever take. No side effects. The gospel, I'm telling you. Why don't we do it? Why don't you claim it every time you read the book? Thank you, Father. I'm taking my medicine this morning and I declare that I'm healed and whole.
Amen.
Declare it.
Amen.
As you come into this winter, don't listen to the trash in the news about the flu season or the this or that. Read the word and declare it.
Amen.
Don't let the devil pin you down with his lies. He's a thief. I tell you what, though, if he can get you talking like him and thinking like him, you'll start acting like him. And then you'll get what he has. You don't want it. It'll take you further than you want to go and it'll cost you more than you want to pay.
Amen.
That's how the devil works.
That's right.
All right? Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. You guard your heart. The devil wants to take over your heart, but he's not going to control your heart. He wants us to guard our heart. He wants us to guard it. He's not going to guard it. He's not going to do that. He wants us to. We have to guard our heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues, or it determines the course of our life. All right, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're moving all right. Hallelujah. All worry is fear-based. I don't care what your worry is. If you worry about something, it's fear-based. You worry about your kids, you're fearing your kids. You're worrying about your financial situation, it's fear. You're worrying about whether or not you'll be selected for a job position, it's fear-based. You're worrying about whether or not someone will notice you, that's pride. That came from the heart of God. I'm telling you, that came from God. That wasn't. Thank you, Lord. That's for somebody in this church, probably me first and then all the rest. I don't know where that came from, but that was God. If you want. Anyway, back to the message. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5 and verse, oh my goodness, verse 25. I could find, oh, Matthew 5, did I? No, Matthew 5. No, did I say? Yeah, no, Matthew 6. No, you're right, 6. Maybe I could find out what a stoning is like shortly for like Stephen. Maybe a stoning's coming my way. All right, verse 25 of Matthew 6, you're right. Therefore, actually, no, I want to read this from the New Living. That's all right. Just bear with me 1 second. You're there in a heartbeat. Matthew 6 and verse 25. All right. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Oh my goodness, we could just camp on that. Can any of your worries add to your days? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how great they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things by saying. In other words, don't take the thought and speak it. So if you're going to start worrying about these things, the worst thing you can do beyond that is to say it and put it out there into the world, because you give it place. So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He knows every need that you have. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, if you choose to worry about tomorrow, if I choose to worry about tomorrow, that's choice. He says, don't. Now, there's a reason, because he doesn't want us to be burdened with the cares of the world. Okay, so don't seek truth outside the scriptures. Don't seek truth outside the scriptures, because that's dangerous. We've got things going on in our world and you're trying to find answers and you're looking and you're seeking people and you're seeking counsel from people that don't have faith in God, you are setting yourself up for failure. Don't seek truth outside of the Word of God. And if you need wise word counsel, go to someone who you trust, who has a knowledge of the truth, and seek counsel. God will bring the people into your life that can guide and counsel you. But don't seek truth outside scriptures, because there's danger attached to that. Danger attached to that. All right. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Got 10 minutes. 2 Corinthians 10. A lot of these scriptures are familiar. But you know what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And we just keep hearing the good word of God. Amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 10. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. Oh, 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 3. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. So, you know, we cast down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The New Living Translation puts it this way, and it's a good translation. It knocks down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Anything outside of the scriptures is a false argument. That's where human reasoning comes from. You get into debates about someone who wants to reason things, you're wasting your time. Wasting your time because it's a false argument. And when you've got teachers at the pulpit that are giving reasoning, they're false teachers. They're false teachers. False teachers. We're going to teach about that one day. There's a lot in the Bible about the false prophet and the false teacher. We're not to get involved with reasoning, worldly reasoning. We keep reading. So what Paul's saying is, this is the way we do business. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So how do you get rebellious people who are reasoning and talking false arguments? You give them the word. You hit them with the word. You give them the scriptures. You teach them the word. You preach the gospel. That's how you change them. That's how we do it. That's what Paul did. He was confronted with people that resisted the truth, and he plowed through with the word.
Amen.
He taught the word everywhere again. Study the life of the Apostle Paul. He taught the book everywhere he went. He preached Christ. And that's why his ministry was so phenomenally successful. He preached Christ. And of course, we know in 1 Peter 5. In fact, you can go there. Go forward. 1 Peter 5, near the back of the book. Course, 1 Peter 5, and I want to read from verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Yea, in all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And this is what humility looks like. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, the reason why that's humility is because you trust God more than you. The reason why you cast your cares is because you have more trust in God than you do in your own abilities. When you hold on to your cares because you're full of pride. I can sort this out, God. I don't need you. I can fix it. He says, good on you. Good luck. I can tie my shoelaces up at the age of 1 and a half. I can do it. And you're still there 10 months later trying to do the same thing. No different. Like little children who have no idea how to tie a shoelace up, but they want to do it. You know what I'm saying? We want to do it until someone says, hey, let me help you with that. Well, that's the way God will allow us to walk out our walk if we don't cast cares to him. If we hold on to the cares, they're ours to deal with. And you wonder, how come this life's such a burden? How come it's such a struggle? How come there's no peace in my heart? Well, it could be because we haven't cast our care. Because with care is anxiety and worry. And it's all fear-based. Amen? Almost done. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart.
All of your heart.
I have to throw that book out and get a new one, I tell you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. You try to process this in your head, it isn't going to work. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord or reverence him and depart from evil. And look at the blessing attached to that. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Wow. What a great promise attached to trusting the Lord with all your heart. It'll keep you healthy, keep you well, keep you well. I want to finish with, an introduction for next week. Just something to think about. And we'll go to the scripture and we'll close there and we'll pick it up again next week. Psalm 118. And this is what we're going to attack next week. And that's this notion. It is an act of the will to fear not. Do you hear that? It's an act of the human will to fear not. God doesn't determine that. We determine that. The Bible, there are 63 recorded examples in the Bible where that phrase, fear not, is used. In each case, it's the choice of the individual to fear not. So, Psalm 118, what did I say? Verse 6. 118 and verse 6. And it says this, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray.